is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh to save your soul into the world. But the divine person, living God, from all eternity, he used to speak when I was a boy of an eternal plan, and I believe in eternity. I don't believe that they gathered round a conference table and that the question was put to divine persons, who will go for us? How can men be saved? There was no such thing ever took place. I don't believe that God and the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit had a conference and decided how they would plan redemption, how they could be just and the justifier of sinners. It was always in the mind of God from all eternity, long before the fall of Adam in the garden. I love that old hymn, he saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all, to save me from my low estate, his loving kindness. Oh, how great, divine person, looked upon angels and they said no salvation. But when they looked from eternity upon man yet uncreated and unfallen, not entering into humanity as yet, as they looked upon the disaster of the fall and the ruin, the consequences of it, and a world like ours that totters on the edge of judgment, with few being saved as God looked upon it, they decided a plan of salvation. And so I led here three magnificent passages of the Word of God, very easily understood. I want to be very simple now. John 3:16, God the lover of the world. For God so loved the world, God the lover of the world. And then in the second one, in John 4, we have the Lord Jesus. And these men that came out as a result of the testimony of that woman of Samaria, when they had gone and spoken to the men, when she had gone and spoke to the men of the city, they come out to see the one that told her all things that ever she did. My wife and I were in that village of Samaria some time ago, and we stopped. There was a very warm day, and we sat down in the village of the Samaritans, and they're all Samaritans there today. There's no Arabs there, and there's no Jews there. They're Samaritans, and they still have their worship there, the mongrel religion, I call it, of the Bible, the religion of the Samaritans, on Gerizim Hill, and they believe that Gerizim is a place of worship, just as the Jew believes Jerusalem is a place of worship. And we heard this morning that men shall neither worship in Gerizim or in Jerusalem, but the Father seeketh spiritual worshippers. The hour has come when the true worshipper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Heaven is our place of worship today. People speak, I go to a place of worship. There's no place of worship on earth. When we come into this meeting room here, it's a suitable place where we can rest around the blessed Lord. But when we worship in heaven itself. We enter inside the veil to speak to God in heaven. It's one of the great miracles of our faith. And we sat down there, and we had some fruit and a drink there at the stall. And I said, are there any Christians here? No, he said, no Christians here. Well, I said, you know something? There was a time when all the men of this village became Christians. He couldn't believe it. He'd never heard it before. And I quoted him John 4, how the woman went out to the well and met the Savior, and how she came back leaving her water pot and told the men of the city that she had seen a man that had told her all things that ever she did. Not only the bad things in her life, but all the things that ever she did. And please don't make her worse than she was. Some people imagine she was an adulteress over and over again. She was rightly married to the other man. They were all her husbands. The sin was with the last man. Don't make her worse than she was. But the Savior told her all things that ever she did. Thou hast had 5 husbands. They were all husbands. When the Lord calls a person a husband, it means it's a definite husband, a definite true marriage. And they all had died one by one. 5 husbands. And the last one was not her husband. Her sin was with the last man. She was living in adultery with the last man. He told her the happy things in her life. Like you should remember the first husband, the days of happiness you had, and then how sin in the last husband. He told me all things that ever I did. And remember, he knows all things in your life, the good and the bad alike. He knows all things. There's not a thing that we have ever done, but he knows all about it, from the very first day until now. I remember when I was a boy, hanging up in our kitchen was a text that used to make me tremble. My mother put it there, and it said, "Thou God seest me." And I used to realize the eye of God is upon me. I have a chart on the book of the Revelation. And at the beginning of it, the artist drew an eye. In the midst of the seven lampstands was an eye. And at the end of it was the fire. And a man came once to hear the ministry of the word. He was unconverted. Someone invited him. And he waved it behind me. He said, "That eye makes me tremble. The all-seeing eye of God. And there's nowhere you've ever been or ever will be in this life, and nothing you've ever done, but the eye of God has seen it. And God requireth that which is past." There's a man dying in Ireland once, near the end of his journey, and a nurse was helping him and putting the pillow under him again and again. She was a Christian girl, trying to make him comfortable. You know what he said to her? "Nurse," he said, "it's not my pillow, it's my past." He was dying unforgiven. Friend of mine, what about the past? You need the precious blood. You need to be saved if heaven you will ever be in. If you die in your sins, the young man has pointed out very clearly, if you die in your sins, Jesus said, "Where I am, you cannot come." And so, these Samaritans, they went out and they said, "We believe that thou art indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And so God is the lover of the world. That's my first text. And Christ is the Savior of the world. But the third text in John 16 brings us to the next person of the Trinity. I'm not going to call him the third person. Because if I were to say that God is the Father is the first person, the Son is the second, and the Spirit is the third, never use that language. That would suggest inferiority. People speak about the third person of the Trinity. They are all equal and co-equal. So I'm going to speak of the Holy Spirit of God. And here in John 16, the Savior said, "It is expedient that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. The Holy Spirit will not come into the world. And no one can be saved apart from the Holy Spirit. But when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment." And so here we have the Trinity acting for the blessing of man. First of all, God loving the world. Secondly, the Savior coming to be the Savior of the world. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit coming to be the reprover of the world, to lead man to the Savior. Let us think of the first verse, John 3 and 16. It's the greatest love story that was ever written. People like to read love stories at times, and most of the persons in those love stories are fictitious. And the ending is unreal. There's no reality in many of the love stories that we read. But when we think of God's love story, it's genuine, it's true, it's eternal. It's the greatest story that was ever told. The words of John 3 and 16 have been used in bringing more souls to Christ than any other verse in the Bible. You are in heaven tonight, and everyone you accost up there said to them, "Was there any verse that God used to bring you into the knowledge of sins forgiven?" The greatest number would say, "Yes, there was a verse that God used." John 3 and verse 16. This verse has been used all down the last 2,000 years to bring assurance and salvation to guilty man. 25 words we sang this morning. And in the center of it is the Son, for He is the center of all God's purposes. 12 about God, and 12 about me, the Son in the center who died on the tree. That's the gospel. We sang it here this morning to the children. Some choruses we sing, there's nothing much to them, but that's a chorus that I love to sing with boys and girls, the John 3:16 chorus. 12 about God and 12 about me. What's the 12 about God? Something that you can do nothing about. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten. We have nothing to do with that at all. That's all God's side. We have absolutely nothing to do with that. God, the lover of the world. And when He loved the world, it means that He set His love upon the whole wide world. No, there are those that have a limitation as to God's love. And as they look out to say God doesn't love men that are murderers and thieves and vagabonds and wicked men that are behind bars, God doesn't love men like that. Yes, God loves every sinner that's in this world tonight. Every single one. I'm one of those evangelists who believe that every man in this world coming into the world has the benefit of knowing that God has loved the world. The whole wide world, no one will ever go to hell unloved. But many will go lost and never be saved. A young man, when he listened to Christ on one occasion, he went away sad. He turned away. And Jesus, beholding them, loved them. And I've written over that, loved but lost. And you can be loved by God. And a provision made that is available, because this provision that God made is not limited in any way. For God so loved the world. There's not a man breathing air in this world, wherever he is, black, white, yellow, or red, whether he be a Hindu or a Buddha, whether he's a follower of Islam, wherever he may be, and we have seen these people in their raw state, wherever there's a man in this world, however far away he may appear to be, that man is an object of divine love. You could drift beyond that love, and you could miss that blessed love forever and perish in your sin. For God so loved the world. God is the lover of the world. How do you know He's the lover of the world? Because of the mighty price that He was willing to pay in order that the world might hear the gospel. We sing, sometimes no angel could my place have taken. If God had sent an angel, wouldn't have been. If He had sent the mighty Gabriel, the archangel, or the archangel Michael, or the mighty messenger angel Gabriel, go down into that world to obtain redemption, they couldn't obtain redemption. There was only one person that could die and put away our sin by His own sacrifice. And that was the Son. And God had only one Son. You know, we often admire Abraham, I do, the father of the faithful. Abraham is the great man of the Jews. Every Jew looks upon Abraham as the father of the nation, the founder of the nation. Every man in Islam looks upon Abraham as the father of their nation, the father of Ishmael. You know, in the Quran, the sacred book of the Muslims, we find that Abraham offered up Ishmael upon the altar. The Bible says he offered up Isaac on the altar. They believe Ishmael was on the altar. And they believe all the promises flowing to them is through Ishmael. They don't understand the truth of the seed and the truth of Christ coming through Isaac. But you know, I admire Abraham. Every man in Christendom admires Abraham. He's the father of the faith. Father of our faith, the founder of our faith, and He's the father of the Islamics as far as they're concerned, and the father of the Jews as far as they're concerned. He's one of the greatest men in history, and He arrives on the page of history at the watershed, 2,000 years after creation and 2,000 years before Christ came. There appears this noble man who was a sun worshipper, called out of Ur of the Chaldees. And we admire him as he went up Mount Moriah with Isaac to offer him on the altar. But I've just indicated he had two sons. He gave one. We often forget that he had another in reserve. He had two sons. But when God gave his son, he had only one. Abraham's one of the greatest types of the father of the Lord Jesus in the whole Bible. In fact, he is the magnificent type of God as the Father. The Father, in his willing love, could spare thee from a son. I love that beautiful hymn we sing so often, and when I think that God, his son not spared, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. He had only one son, and he gave him up for us all. For God so loved, that little word so impresses me. He so loved the intensity of his love and the wideness of his love. He so loved this world of sinners lost that he gave. And this is a sacrificial verb here. It's not simply giving him to be virgin born, giving him as a man of miracle and might and grace and tenderness, but he gave him to die on that old rugged cross as a substitute in our place to be condemned and to die for sinners. He sent them into the world, we read tonight, not to condemn the world. Verse 16, God sent not his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so God loved the world of sinners lost. But the Savior of the world, the Savior made provision for the world. It was God's desire that the world would have opportunity. So the Savior came into this world. We scarce can take it in. Born into the world without an earthly father. Conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin. He was virgin born. And he was untainted by sin in the womb of his mother. We were shaken in iniquity. He was absolutely pure as to his nature. And every day that he was here, he was sinless and spotless, without an evil thought, no turning back, the pure and holy Lamb of God. No one could ever lay a sin at his charge. You know, even men that are skeptics, even Colonel Ingersoll, who was a blasphemer, and who found fault with the Bible and the mistakes in the Bible and so on, when he was asked about Jesus Christ, he said he was different from all other men. Do you believe, someone asked him, that he was sinless? Yes, do you believe he was sinless? And yet he was a skeptic, an atheist. Man had to bow. Even the man that signed his death warrant said, I find no fault in this man. Angels and demons, men of all kinds, looking at Christ, what think ye of Christ? The whole world has to recognize there was one sinless man that was here. And there was one man who was unblemished and untarnished by the politics of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. He knew nothing of politics. He knew nothing of owning property. He hadn't a penny to call his own. When he would preach from a penny, he said, show me a penny. He hadn't a penny in his pocket. He had no bank account. He never wrote a check. He never went to a university. He had none of the world around him. He was a homeless stranger in this world. And only once was he beyond the borders of the land of his birth, when he was sheltered among the pyramids of Egypt. No wonder God has reserved great blessing for the land of Egypt. Might surprise you to know the Bible says that in the restoration, in the day of the millennial kingdom, three nations will rule the world. In the middle will be Israel. On one hand will be Assyria. On the other hand will be Egypt. The three nations that will rule the world are nations that we scarce could believe would ever rule anything, and especially Egypt. Egypt, with all its wickedness and sin in the ages past, is going to be brought into blessing. Why? Because among the pyramids of Egypt, he was sheltered. Out of Egypt have I called my son. He was never beyond the borders of the land ever before, ever again. During his pathway here, he was in Egypt, a homeless stranger. In the winter time, he walked in Solomon's court, we read in John chapter 10, this very gospel. He walked, and the word is he walked briskly, because he hadn't enough garments to keep out the cold of winter. In this gospel, we read that while he was the creator of all things, he sat weary on the well side and asked the strange woman that came to give him a drink. She got salvation. He never got his drink. Imagine. No one ever gave him anything to drink as he sat in that well that day in the warm sun across that desert. And as he sat there weary with his journey, the one that sits upon heaven's eternal throne, he ruled the universe at the same time, and yet he was thirsty. What manner of man is this? He came into the world. And why was he here? He was here for one purpose. The Son of Man has come, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give us life, a ransom for many. He was here to die, and to die a death that no one else could die, to die an atoning death. What does that mean? An atoning death. It means that on that cross, after men had done their worst upon him, and his visage was marred, he was wearing thorns. And I have read of the history of crucifixions, one of the most cruel deaths that the world knows anything about. It was devised by a vile Phoenician to hang a man up and to nail him by the hands and feet. The most cruel of all deaths, a long, lingering death. And that cruel death was his. When Paul wrote about it, he said he was Ephesians unto death. And then he added these words, even the cross death. Even the death of the cross. A malefactor's death. And as he hung there alone on that cross, something took place that never took place before and will never be repeated. What was it? God gathered up the sin of the whole world and laid it upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, we read these words, the very verse I was saved through over 50 years ago, through his own self, bear our sins. And I saw that night as a boy that he died on that cruel cross for me, and my sins were there. My sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sins, not in part but the whole, were nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. We sang tonight, Jesus died for me. That's the whole gospel. The lover of the world, the Father, the Savior of the world, his blessed Son. And he cried out on the cross, it is finished. In the Greek word, one word, tetelestia, it means finished, completed, all is done. That's why baptism doesn't save, taking the sacrament doesn't save, the Lord's Supper doesn't save, joining the cathedral, the gospel hall, going to any rate, never save you. There's only one way to be saved. What is it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. As our brother read, he that believeth on him is not condemned. If you were to believe sitting on that seat tonight, man, that Christ died on that cross for you a sinner, there's nothing more to do. You can rise out of this hall without speaking to one of us, without singing cards, without doing anything, raising hand or foot, and leave this meeting saved by believing on the Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, God loved the world. Christ came into the world and became the Savior of the world. But there's another person must work, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was sent down the day of Pentecost. If I go away, I will send him unto you. If I arrive in heaven, he will come. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. There's not a man in this world but at some day in his life he will have a thought about eternity. Not a man will ever leave this world without being brought face to face with the reality of dying and the reality of eternity in his innermost soul. Even the heathen in his darkness will be brought to realize there's a God by the things created. And every man will be moved upon. The Spirit of God will miss no person that's in this world, but give him at least one opportunity to think about eternity. And if that man thinks about eternity, even in the long grass of an African jungle, you know what God will do? He'll give him more life, and more life, And he'll bring someone there, the same as he brought Philip into the desert to meet the Ethiopian chancellor. He'll bring the gospel to him that he might be saved. Everyone that feels after God and that longs for God will be brought into the light and will get to know the way of salvation. Are you longing after God? Not one of us ever longed after God. The young man told us, and rightly, he didn't long after God. Neither did I long after God. But there was a day when I did long after God. And I wanted to be saved, and I knew it was the right thing. And I desired it with all my heart. Who put that desire there? The Holy Spirit. No man has ever been saved. Jesus said, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit. And the water there is the Word of God. And the Spirit of God applies the Word of God to the heart. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, thou canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Every person that's saved in this wide world, it was the work of the Spirit. And everyone that's saved, it was the work of the Son on the cross. And everyone that's saved, it was because God loved them at the beginning. God loved the world. Christ died for the world. The Holy Spirit is in the world. But you are a responsible being. And this is what the Bible says. A brother read the verse. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. And if you're not a believer, you're like a man sitting in a condemned cell in death row in a prison in California. Waiting to go to the electric chair, he's condemned already. Condemned already. And every sinner here is condemned already. You don't need to wait till the judgment day to know you're doomed. You're condemned already. God has passed sentence upon us all. But Christ died on the cross and paid the mighty price. And the sinner that believes is saved for eternity. Will you believe it tonight? God help you to do so.